And we're live.
Dude, we've not been through it.
That is the origin of half of my personality.
We made it. It's 2024.
Hey, Chosen Girl fam. And welcome back to the Tell Me About It podcast, season 10.
We are thrilled to bring you more episodes every other Tuesday, ranging from special guests and hot takes to Bible studies and OG recipe Chosen Girl chats.
So join us on your podcast platform of choice. And if you love what you hear, we'd be honored to receive your 5-star review and feedback.
In between podcasts, you can find us on Instagram at Chosen Girl Movement or at thechosengirl.com for some pretty cute merch.
So ladies, grab your Chick-fil-A sweet tea with us.
Let's get this party started.
Y'all, sometimes life be life.
Life be life.
You know?
Yes, she is.
Anyway,
I digress.
Okay, here we go. Welcome back. It's another Tell Me About It Tuesday. And let me tell you, for my OG girlies out there, it was a good, like, hugs and nugs.
We brought it all the way back.
Yes.
We had chicken nuggets.
So good.
And we hugged.
We did.
And that made it hugs and nugs.
Hugs and nugs.
But happy Tuesday. Welcome back to the Chosen Girl podcast. I hope that you guys are having a great week.
Yes.
So far, great couple of weeks. And today we bring you an episode from the Chosen Girl Library.
That's right.
Yes, it's a book club day.
Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas, if I remember correctly.
That's a great way to pronounce his last name that I would not have thought of, which is a correct way that you're doing it.
Oh, I have no idea. I hope so. If he's listening, please let us know if we butchered your name. We'd love to correct that. But I'm really excited. Y'all know that we are book-loving girlies out here.
Yes.
Of all the book varieties. But we definitely love digging into great literary works that help us understand more about our faith, understand more about God, and all the things. And so this book was such an interesting one.
Yeah.
We're
blind reacting, guys. Liz and I have talked about it maybe total of 5 minutes, and that was like over the phone. And we haven't talked since both of us completed the book.
Yes.
And so this is a blind reaction.
It is.
And just because we read a book in the Chosen Girl Book Club does not mean that we endorse or agree with everything in the book. And that is the beauty of opinion.
It is. We can have them and we can have different ones and still be friends.
Absolutely.
So I'm very excited because I know I started reading the book before you started reading.
Yes.
And, I think I might've mentioned, cause I didn't want to sway any opinions. So I didn't, again, we didn't share too much with each other.
Right.
But I will just start with a brief overview.
Sure.
That this book was so interesting, from the perspective that it took. So it's, like I said, Mr. Eric Metaxas, I'll just reference him as Eric. So Eric took a really interesting approach in how Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian from Germany around the same time as the Holocaust was happening and all the things, he had lots to say about that. And so it was really interesting to see how Eric drew those comparisons to the things that Bonhoeffer was saying to the German church and how those very same things could be said to the American church. And so some of the parallels that were being drawn from his own just understanding of those sermons and thoughts and literary works and what we could be doing versus like things that really we're just hearing old sermons told to us again from Bonhoeffer. It was just a very interesting book that left a lot to chew on, but also was very straightforward in calling us out on some things that we could all do better.
Yeah.
Also had some perspectives that I don't know if I've personally fully agreed with or that I felt like weren't informed in certain ways. But overall, I thought it was a really interesting book that I would recommend someone go back and read. And just simply because of the amount of wisdom and practical, I say practical wisdom and knowledge, but also things that was a very much so like a ooh, little wake up call. And it called you out, called you up.
Yes. I have a horrible confession to make.
Okay.
I had trouble taking the wisdom for what it was, even though I do see that. I felt like I was kind of sifting with like one of those cool rock things at Dollywood, you know, where you find like the gold gemstones. Mine?
Yeah.
I love those things. I feel like I was having to do that because and this is a personal opinion, Christian nationalism really gets on my nerves.
Oh, yeah. I will agree. I will agree. And there is a tinge of that in here. There is, in my opinion. There is.
There's a lot in there. Mm-hmm. And so I was having to take the wisdom for what it is. Mm-hmm. I need to be more mature.
No. I mean, like, here's the thing. Oh, go ahead. I'll let you finish. I'm sorry.
But the thing is, there are some really good principles to be taken from the book. But I would give a warning to anyone reading the book that some of the parallels that are made are definitely gymnast stretches.
That's a good way to put it.
But I do appreciate any kind of historical information.
Mm-hmm.
But as an English major,
mm-hmm.
taking things from one context and putting them into another context, mm-hmm. that is a huge, huge, huge no-no. And I hope that as someone, anybody who's a reader of the Bible would also go by. I think that things can be compared and contrasted.
Yeah.
But I don't think that they can necessarily be copied and pasted.
Yeah.
Pasted.
Yeah.
Yes. In every context.
No, I could not agree more. And I feel like what really caused me to chew on this work, and I think I mentioned this to you before, is not necessarily the calls that, or a reflection of how Bonhoeffer was calling on the German church to react in real time, but it was the parallels between comparing the time of the German church right before the Holocaust to where America is right now.
Right.
And it felt like a stretch.
Yes.
And specifically to the belief systems and the groups of people that believe in these things and comparing them to, like, essentially, I guess, a silent church. I don't know. I really struggled with some of the comments that were made about, I can't remember if you mentioned specifically Christian nationalism, but, like, definitely, like, BLM or LGBT, like, those who have feelings toward LGBTQIA and, like, and what role those movements play in our society. And comparing those movements to the Holocaust was a, in your words, a gymnast stretch for me.
I almost, and I'm not an offended person or a person who's easily offended, but it made me offended on behalf of any person who is still Jewish in either their religious practices or in their, is being Jewish, it's a religion, but it's also an ethnicity. Is that the word I'm looking for?
Oh.
It's not ethnicity. I mean, you are, like, people can be Jewish, but I
don't know if it isn't. Because ethnicity is separate from race. Oh, no, no. Maybe.
Is it a race or ethnicity? That's the exact question that I'm trying to ask right now. Either way, y'all know what I'm trying to say. It's, you can be of Jewish descent and not practice the Jewish religion.
True.
Either way, it made me a little bit offended on behalf of those people because I'm like, oh my goodness, this is a mass homicide of millions. Less than 100 years ago.
Yes.
And it seemed kind of like, wah, look at America.
Y'all.
It made me a little bit mad. And I was like,
Yeah, it was a lot.
But the thing is, this is what makes me mad, really, is that there really were some good nuggets of wisdom in there.
Yeah.
But the parallels that were made kind of, and I think that this could be said for the church in itself,
mm-hmm.
there is so much good that comes out of church. Mm-hmm. There's so much good that comes out of, you could even say, religion. There's so much good that can come out of religion.
For sure.
However, there are just a lot of tone-deaf things that happen that almost make people just completely throw out the wisdom with the metaphorical bathwater. Let's just get rid of all of it. And I don't want to say it dilutes the wisdom because you can't dilute the truth of what God's word is and the principles of that, but it makes people turn a blind eye to them. And that's what makes me really upset.
I
want to really try not to be immature about it because there are some really great nuggets of wisdom in there. But Liz has taken the time to go back and make some questions chapter by chapter, and mine are more like idyllic.
Okay.
Over the whole thing. So I'm going to go to my bullet points on my computer and make sure that we're still recording.
Yeah.
Praise God, yes. so just Lord be with us in this computer today. Amen. Yes.
You know, I'm going to go slightly out of order.
Please do, because
there are two quotes that I wrote down, And just on how we've opened this up, I'm going to start with this quote that was found in chapter 9. And then I'm going to come back to some of the questions that I had in chapter 1, and maybe we can kind of volley from there. But again, this is a blind react. And so while we're talking about just how hard it was drawing those comparisons and all the things between just different belief systems and people groups, but the one quote that really got me and what made me, I don't know, it almost felt like a juxtaposition. The two okay. things that don't necessarily belong, because in one breath, I felt like Eric was really saying, like, why are we putting so much emphasis on, like, LGBTQ, on Black Lives Matter? I think critical race theory was mentioned at some point.
Yes.
And this is a relatively new book. I will throw that out there as well. But one of the quotes that really got me that was mentioned in chapter 9 is that, and y'all aren't ready, because when I say that this stone snatched me up, like, real good. If we do not speak at the injustices that we see around us today, to what thin-lipped gospel do we think we are leading anyone?
Dang. That's one of my points.
He said a thin-lipped gospel. Like, where are we leading people if we can't recognize the injustices? Yet, at the beginning of the book, he mentions a lot about these other groups and things.
Yes.
And why, you know, it feels like why we should not be a part of them. And
I know.
And all the things. Yet later in the book, it's mentioned when we see people who are facing injustices. And so it leaves me to question who's just, who decides what is just in
okay,
these situations.
Girl. Let's talk about it.
And that's real. I'm like, wait a minute. Are we going by how are we justifying? What is the rubric here that gets to say whose injustice that it's okay for us to fight for or against?
Girl, you don't know. You don't want to know what I was about to say.
Girl, say it.
It's giving, but I love Black people.
Deceased, y'all.
It's like,
yes,
you should. Like, I literally thought the same thing, Liz. Right out the gate,
mm-hmm.
He's like, meh, meh, meh. Like,
yes,
Black Lives Matter movement, like, LGBTQ, blah, 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 blah. And then he's like, but we need to stand up for those who are not being stood up for. And I'm like,
yo,
excuse me?
As a Black woman in America, it caused me to pause. And I'm like, I don't understand, sir, how out of one side of your mouth, you're saying we have to stand up for those. And yet completely disregard the movements that are helping to stand up for them and saying that they, and condemning them. And so, but he doesn't necessarily just do it from chapter 1 to chapter 9. I mean, some of this happens in the same chapter. And I was kind of shook at
a couple of the reviews that I read of the book in Audible, which is free, by the way.
It is.
I said, when we downloaded the book, I saw that it was free. I said, oh no, that's a bad sign. No, but seriously, I feel like a lot of Christians have this struggle.
Yeah.
Especially those that may be in the generations above us.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm wondering, and this is not an ageist question, I do wonder what generation this man grew up in, because I think that context is important.
Mm-hmm.
I would love to know his age. That's something I meant to look up.
I'm going to look it up.
Do it, girl. But, anywho, I do think that is this struggle that people in the generations above us have, and that is seeing these movements like Black Lives Matter come up, and I don't know what scares them about these movements,
uh-huh.
but I've witnessed and heard, and I'm sure a lot of you listeners have as well, people say, like, I don't know about this Black Lives Matter, but of course I'm not racist. I'm like, well, why don't we look into it?
Yeah.
Instead of just not knowing about it or being skeptical or scared of it. And we're not out here, like we're Chosen Girl. We are mm-hmm. not Black Lives Matter. But the whole point of this is, if we're going to, and we said this on last week's episode, if we're going to stand up for people
mm-hmm.
who are being mistreated,
mm-hmm.
then let's do that.
Yeah.
And I think that this kind of leads, and I don't want to, like, leave this point not tied up with a bow or anything.
Mm-hmm.
I think that this leads to the very important double standard of the separation of church and state.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That is so blatantly obvious throughout the book.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, we don't want the government messing with our faith. which is a great thing to believe.
Mm-hmm.
We do not want the government messing with our faith, but we want to be all up in our government.
Mm-hmm.
So, my question is there a separation of church and state, truly?
Mm.
Because so many political decisions are being made because of the actions of Christians, which I'm not going to say is good or bad, but at the same time, there's this very standoffish attitude, and I think rightfully so. I'm not saying that a standoffish attitude is merited, but there's a reason that I feel like religion should not be conducted by government or politics.
Yeah. It's a lot. Let me just start. Okay. I'm having a specific memory come to mind that was the first time that I ever challenged this thought of where does separation of church and state really lie?
Okay.
Is it real? And so years ago, I worked in D.C. one summer, and it was the same summer that gay marriage became legal.
Okay.
And I worked with youth, and on Fridays, it was the day that we would take the children down to the National Mall. There are no stores. Lots of museums, though.
Bummer.
But, which means that they were roaming free with their adult chaperones, and that means that I had 6 hours to go do whatever I wanted, which meant that I went straight to the Supreme Court.
Queen.
And there, of course, there was lots of things and lots of commotion, but on the walk from the Washington Monument to the Supreme Court, which is a little over a mile, I had my friends, and I found myself in an interesting situation where I had my friend who was very conservative, I had my friend who was very liberal, and I'm somewhere in between.
Yeah.
And we're having these real conversations about where, you know, is there a separation of church and state? Because my conservative friend is also a believer and had very strong feelings about the whole thing. And it was the first time that I stopped to think of where does our right lie on this side, on this earth, to decide what people can do who have not subscribed to our faith?
Right.
Is it the nation to uphold those Christian values, or the value that is in human life, period, in the sense of like what rights should be had by people, regardless of what they subscribe to.
That's
just
really good.
Just in the same sense as that, you know, you are innocent until you're proven guilty. Like, that does not matter if you are what religion you hold to. So who are we to say what specifically can happen with roots that are in our religion? Because at the end of the day, we're talking about other humans and other humans.
That is so true.
And so that was the first time that this whole thought of, does there need to be a separation? Can there be a separation? The argument that, not necessarily argument, the discussion steered in the direction of, we as Christians, we cannot separate ourselves from our faith. And so it is the lens in which we view and respond back to the world. And so if that is how we're going about, you know, conducting ourselves in school, in work, in our communities, with this moral compass that we receive directly from the Holy Spirit, then we should also see fruit from that as well.
Yes.
And so, just kind of bringing it back to this specific instance, I really feel like the way in which we operate ourselves should not change, but we cannot also cause other people, I say cause other people harm. We can still have our stances, but who are we as a nation? We say we're a Christian nation, but the question is, are we really? Are we really?
I literally have the bullet question here that you have not seen. Is America a Christian nation?
Here's the thing. We have freedom of religion because if the shoe was on the other foot, would we still feel the same? If we were Christians living in a nation that, you know, primarily Muslim nation or primarily like Buddhist nation or Hindu or whatever it is, would we appreciate the same way that we're treating these other people? Is that something that's leading people to come to know Christ? Are we representing Christ well in how we treat people and force upon them what we think and what we feel and what we feel is morally right?
Right.
So can there be a separation of church and state? My answer technically is no. As long as there are Christian people that are serving in these elected roles, and not just Christian people by saying that they're Christian, practicing Christian people serving in these roles, you can't separate that, in my opinion. But what we can do is make decisions that are not one-sided and that are informed and led with grace and truth of it. It's like, this may not be what I want people to do. Like, when you, I mean, you can tell somebody, like, hey, the shortest way to path A from path A to path B is to take this route. And they may take another route. But at the end of the day, that's not my business.
She said what she said.
That's it, y'all.
I was trying to find the verse that talks about how, of course, it's Paul writing. I'm pretty sure it's in one of the Timothys. I'm literally Googling the verse. And do you want to know what comes up on Google?
What?
I'm like, get with it, Google. I'm literally going to screenshot this and post it. Hold on. I got out of it. It says, what is Ephesians 2:6? What is John 4:4?
Wow.
What is Luke 8:17? Wow. No, these are none of the verses that I'm looking for.
Okay, that's great, Google.
But I'm like, you know how it usually gives you suggestions? Yes. These are my suggestions. I'm like, Google, are you okay?
I'm like,
anyway.
What did they say?
Anyway, there's a verse that Paul writes, and it talks about how, of course, these standards, this moral of belief that is in the Bible, when you sign on to be an ambassador, mm-hmm. a follower of Christ, and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, of course we are taking up our cross and denying ourselves daily. I hope. Yeah. I hope that's what you're doing.
Let's be real. We're all not.
We're not.
But
not.
But anyway,
hope we're trying.
Yes.
This is us trying.
Yes.
And I hope that we can be mature enough as believers to understand that the importance of this verse that says there are people who do not believe what we believe. They have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and mm-hmm. Savior. They do not may not even believe the Bible to be true. So mm-hmm. why would they use that as their moral compass and code of living
uh-huh.
to follow the principles and commands of what God says and what the Bible says and the truth of that? So they have not pressed subscribe to the channel. So therefore they are not getting the downloads every week.
Yeah.
If you're picking up what I'm putting yeah. down. So I think that it's so hard, especially for those who've gone before us, to look at what was so popular in probably mm-hmm. the 50s and 60s and beforehand, and that was prayer in schools.
Yeah.
And that was the majority of your families, not just being Christians or people that believe in God, being practicing church-going Christian people. And now that is not the quote-unquote norm mm-hmm. in a lot of parts of the country. I think probably more so than we think. Mm-hmm. And I mean, Christianity is still our number one religion here mm-hmm. in this country. However, where does the line stop of, it's really created this gray area in my mind of when do Christian people take action? And yeah. I think that the question I've had to ask myself is, does the Bible say anything about how we should act about politics/government other than respecting our leaders?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible focuses, I would say, in the letters that are giving advice to the everyday Christian believer on how to act, it's either very interpersonal, like mm-hmm. things that you need to uphold mm-hmm. yourself,
uh-huh.
even going back to the Old Testament, like Ten Commandments stuff, excuse me, that sounds so disrespectful. But when you look at the letters and the advice that is given,
yeah.
written to us in the modern day church, and even the principles that Jesus preached about as well, Sermon on the Mount, mm-hmm. Any of his, you know, when he fed the 5,000, any of those sermons that are recorded in the gospel, it is all about how we treat other people individually
yeah.
and how we treat marginalized groups. How many times are orphans and widows mentioned?
Yep.
Okay.
Oh, girl. Let me just tell you what, because you're about to get me on fire.
Go ahead. Burn, baby, burn.
Let me just throw this out there.
Go ahead.
Like, I'm really, and a lot of this is coming on the heels of just some things that have happened in the political realm right now and some things that have been said
yes.
By various candidates. And it...
Oh, girl, it's an election year.
It is. It is an election year.
I'm so upset.
I'm really struggling how the people that claim to know and love and practice and follow Christ as their Lord and Savior are also okay in the supporting of things and in those that have ideals that go against that very thing that you just said, people that are marginalized, orphans and widows and children and all the things, And it's like, how can you say that you're okay and fight for only one of those people groups and feel okay about that while also going against the one that may be seemingly hard? That is a struggle that I cannot... We don't get to pick and choose. It didn't say pick one of the three or pick two of the five. God said, here's a list of people that we are called to protect.
That's right.
To serve, to seek after, to directly support in any way we can. Who are we to say that one of those populations is unworthy of the very breath and the effort, the gifts, the talents, the funds that the Lord himself has given to us?
Say it again, please.
We don't get to pick and choose. I'm not perfect at no means at supporting all the people groups and all the things, but I encourage you to reflect yourself if there is a resistance to supporting one of those groups and asking the Lord to reveal to you why it's such a challenge. I'm just saying, because I have a hard time supporting those that say that they believe and follow the Lord and God that I know, that I truly know, while watching them do the exact opposite of his commandment. I'm like, if we are serving the same God, no, we're not. I said it. I'm sorry. I said it.
I agree with her. I'm with her.
Girl, thank you. I'm like...
Okay, so let's talk about this. Everything just so beautifully segues every week.
It does. It really does.
There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Okay. The whole chapter... Was it chapter 9? Yeah. Where he talks about... when you speak... Or when you stand up for something, you're taking action. And when you don't stand up for something, you're also taking an action.
Yes, hold on. That one is... Give me like 2 seconds. Because what... I wrote that down. Okay, I'll find it. But yes, that was a thing.
Okay. So, I do think of the quote from Abraham Lincoln that says, evil triumphs when good men do nothing.
Chapter 6. Yes.
I had it dyslexic in my mind. I'm not dyslexic. I'm sorry to anyone in that community. Anyway, I do think about that quote from Abraham Lincoln, evil triumphs when good men do nothing. Mm-hmm. And I do think that good men should always, and women,
that's right,
should always be on the lookout for doing good.
Yeah.
Per the gospel, hello. Like, literally, that's like one of the morals of the story, is that we need to go about being ambassadors of Christ, doing good to others. But I will tell you, I think that this type of thinking, this line of thinking, can be very dangerous mm-hmm. when applied with strong opinions, mm-hmm. especially when applied with strong uneducated opinions. Ooh. And I think that this can be what turns a lot of people away from Christianity, because I do not see Jesus. There is not one message from Jesus that ever, I'm sure it was controversial at the time, because one, he was like making the claim that he is the Son of God. So like, that's probably the most controversial thing he ever said. But again, we're never given any instruction in what to do when it comes to our government, other than respecting our leaders.
Yeah.
And I think that we can really put ourselves in a corner and isolate ourselves, and in turn isolate other people mm-hmm. with the whole gung-ho, we ride at dawn, the British are coming. And I know this sounds like I'm so cheeky about it. It's because I'm trying not, I've got to have some comic relief in here, because it's not that serious, but it can be very serious if you are so loud about certain political aspects that are trying to stuff Christianity down the political throat of America, people are going to end up hating Christians. And I'm not saying don't stand up for what you believe in. That is absolutely not what I'm saying. How you do it can mm-hmm. make all the difference.
Yeah.
And the only power that we have when it comes to politics is how we place our vote, both on a local, state, and national level.
Say it again.
And how we interact with those politicians that are voted in, whether we voted for them or not.
Hold them accountable.
You best believe when there was the mass shooting last year, in Nashville at a Christian private school. I sent three very concerned but very polite and I hope well-written emails to all of my representatives, both local and state.
Yep. That's what it's about.
And do I know what happened with those emails? No. I got a response from one of them. It was definitely one of those copy and paste response, like, thank you for your email. I appreciated it, even if it was a copy and paste response.
It's on record, though.
That is all that I can do. And that seems very helpless sometimes. And I know that a lot of people disagree with me. Me posting a status on Facebook will never change the political climate.
Yeah. Yeah.
That surrounds me.
I'm like, if you're going to speak about it, be about it. Like,
exactly.
That's where the change comes in.
I think that it's our job to, I think that obviously we know faith without works is dead, but obviously know that our works are not what drives salvation in our lives.
Yeah.
And when I think about that Abraham Lincoln quote, which could be, let's just say it's incorrect because it's written by a man who was not like he's just a man, you know? But I think that it holds a lot of truth personally. When I hear quotes like evil trials when good men do nothing, I think that that's when good people turn a blind eye in their own life, thinking that each action they take doesn't matter to people, when in fact it can have a butterfly effect to people.
I think that we can all fall victim to that mindset, thinking that somebody else will do it.
That's right.
Somebody else will donate to the to missions. Somebody else will adopt a child. Somebody else will, you know, be nice to this person, you know, and I think we can all fall victim. And I want to go back and because this was written in chapter 6. And one of the quotes is like that not speaking. Well, this is my summary of it. Not speaking is still speaking.
Okay.
And
yes.
It was silence in the face of evil is evil. And it's the remembering our action or lack thereof still has an impact.
Yeah.
And so the question that another thing was like, it's not neutral, as we say it is. Doing nothing it does not mean it's neutral. But courage inspires courage. Fear inspires fear.
Yeah.
And with that being said, are we willing to actually pay the price for speaking or not speaking?
And I think that to add to that, what does speaking mean to you?
Ooh. I think that speaking is not solely what you say vocally or what you say through your keyboard on social media platforms, but I think speaking, you know, actions speak louder than words. What are you actually doing? And when I say that, that does not mean that it always has to be seen. And the goal is for it not to solely be seen. You are not out here at these events so that someone can see you out there and give you a pat on the back. In that case, you've already got your reward.
Preach.
If you are putting into action about the things that you're truly passionate about, that you feel that the Lord has put on your heart, go do your thing. Ask the Lord to give you opportunities to do something, what you can within your power, do something about it. And that speaks. And you know, through those individual situations, you become like aware and educated on so many things. So if you're a person that has strong feelings about like abortion laws, and I'm not saying that you can ever post about it or else it's all in vain. Like, you can still educate people and say, like, hey, did you know that these things are happening? But it speaks volumes when someone knows that, oh, not only do they post about this, but I know for a fact that they volunteer their time. I know for a fact that they work with these local organizations. I know for a fact that they seek out people in the community that they can help and provide options to. You know, those things... Some people see you, but you should never do it for their praise. It's not about those things. But there is something when you no longer have to rely on the experiences of other people to form your opinions about a situation. And you can form that based on how you feel and what you saw and what you experienced.
Yes.
Because we do not have time to wait until we have personal experiences entirely to have sympathy. But man, does it make a difference when that issue is no longer just words someone said, but it now has a person and a soul and a life tied to it.
Period.
I'm just saying, like, I know this sounds very like American of me, but I've had an opportunity to travel the world and to go to some different places, and the difference in being able to go and see, I saw this firsthand.
Right.
versus someone told me someone's sister's daughter went to this place and they saw this, and this is why we can't do X, Y, and Z. It's real easy to form opinions based off of that. And I feel like because of how prevalent and important social media is in our life and in our social circles these days, it's really easy for that, for us to draw those opinions based on experiences that we never had.
Girl, that is
And judge
so
a whole
true.
People.
Yes.
So I'm like, so I asked the question again. It's just like, what price are we willing to pay to actually stand up and do something?
Well, and it's almost like we have our own little ecosystem.
We do.
We all live in our own little bubbles. And I think that, of course, like, we can even use Chosen Girl as an example. Of course, Chosen Girl posting a particular podcast episode or a Devo on our stories or anything like that could change the trajectory of someone's day or week or month. Or, yeah. Like, you even had someone tell you a great compliment about the Chosen Girl podcast, about how it affected their spirituality.
Yeah.
And I'm so beyond grateful for that. Mm-hmm. The fact that people can be influenced by other people who they don't know or don't see on a regular basis.
Yeah.
For the good. That is so wonderful, and that is the gift of community, mm-hmm. and I think that's a gift of technology and social media.
Oh, yeah.
People, I even think back to the girl who listened to us in Ireland who was stuck there in COVID. Do you
yes,
remember that?
I do.
She was so alone and so isolated. I still think of her. We emailed back and forth for a while, and how she reached out to us and was like, listen, your podcast is bringing me so much comfort. I never want to downplay how much influence one can have with their one life, mm-hmm. hence The Butterfly Effect by Andy Andrews.
So good. Go read it, y'all.
Absolutely. Short little book. I'm looking at my bookshelf right now. But also, I think that we can get really prideful about it.
Yeah.
And think, it is my job to post this mm-hmm. about this cause or this act or this group of people or this that I don't agree with, and I'm going to make everyone agree with me. And that it could not be the furthest thing from the truth.
Yeah.
We've talked about social media so many times on Chosen Girl podcast. Mm-hmm. However, I think that you made such a good point with what you said, with our lives speak so much louder and mm-hmm. more effectively.
They do.
And I think that we can fall victim of feeling like we have done something,
mm-hmm.
feeling like we are onward Christian soldier,
yeah,
with the click of a button and not the movement of our feet.
Ooh, sis.
And so you feel that validation of like, yes, I showed everyone Jesus, but did you physically show everyone Jesus
really?
With how you are acting in the line at Aldi when it's really long? And when friends are oppressed, and I mean, the list goes on and on.
Yes. It is giving the same thing as what you were offering. Are you giving your best offering to the Lord? If the only way that you're ministering and sharing the gospel and making a stance with the things that the Lord has put on your heart, if your only way of doing so is virtually,
mm-hmm.
is that your best offering? I just challenge you to think about it. Just ponder on that one.
A business friend of mine, we were talking the other day, and she said every time we get an ugly message, I check the person's bio on Instagram, and she said 8 times out of 10, it'll have a memory verse in the bio. Like, y'all, we got to do better than that.
The thing is that we have complete control over those things.
Absolutely.
And it baffles me how the very people that, I mean, we have received the most grace and love and mercy from a God that... There's no end to those wells that we draw mm-hmm. from.
That's right.
Who are we to deny that same grace and mercy to other people? I will never stop wondering how that is so common, and how we as Christians oftentimes get that attached to us.
Yes.
We know the comments that people make on like, oh, it's a Sunday after church at the Mexican restaurant. Here they come for another long table of disgruntled people that don't tip well. How many times have you seen memes like that?
I'm embarrassed, honestly.
Why? It should cause us to take a moment and pause. And so, yeah, that one is just, it's forever will baffle me how, like, what we are actually willing to do, how far we're actually willing to go, which kind of brings me into something that was in chapter 8. And a question that I wrote down was I think a lot of how we respond to the outside world around us can sometimes be a reflection of how much we trust the Lord.
Yeah.
And not just, like, trusting that the Lord will handle a situation regardless if I post something about it or not.
Mm.
That's not, we don't need another commandment to go and do and to serve people. But the Lord never said that we had to be out there with bullhorns shouting all the things.
Right.
And so, do I trust the Lord enough to move and with to move within my life, with to move with my finances?
Yeah.
To go and be obedient to the things He's called me to, even when it doesn't make the most sense. To protect the people with what little I have, or to, you know, like, to use our offerings and the way that, and, you know, truly offering it up to the Lord and letting go.
Yeah.
How much do we trust Him to actually move? Or are we hoping that if I give God these specific things, then I know that that'll happen? Like, are we putting more trust in ourselves, or are we putting that full trust in God?
Girl, you're literally stealing the words out of my mouth. The word that keeps coming to my mind is pride.
Yeah.
We feel like we have to have our hand in everything and control everything. And I can't imagine what it would be like for a believer to live in another country where Christianity is not the main religion.
Yeah.
And how much that would have to require us to trust God.
Mm-hmm.
Because what all of this is sounding like is that we need to, like, we need to make sure that the government's doing what makes us feel comfortable.
Oh. Let me just say this.
False God.
I'm like, our comfort.
No, it absolutely is, Liz.
Our comfort is an idol, and I'm just saying that it's growing daily, because we've talked about the issues that younger generations have with, like, apathy. That's something that we've talked about.
Totally.
Everything is about comfort, and I'm going to throw a little joke, a little Love Is Blind joke. It's making us uncomfy.
Cringe.
But we do not like to be uncomfortable, and we think that things that are comfortable are just or right and true, and that's not the truth.
Because literally, look at how all of the disciples' lives ended.
Would you
Peter was crucified upside down.
Yes, and by choice. Like, not just because they did that to him. He said, I'm unworthy to die in the way of my Lord and Savior.
I literally have chills down my back.
That's what he said. He said, I'm unworthy to die in the same way.
He said, do this to me.
Yes.
In this way.
We won't inconvenience ourselves enough. We will not inconvenience ourselves as a collective, as a nation, as a church. Oftentimes, we will not inconvenience ourselves enough to do the true work that we're called to. And I'm guilty.
Please preach more on that. Like,
I'm just saying. The Lord says, you know, I want you to give this much. The first question is, can I really? What am I going to have to give up? Do I really want to give that up?
Mm.
Is that really what the Lord's calling me to? And yesterday we had one of the young men in our church who is going to school to be a full-time missionary come and speak. And he dropped some true truth bombs that was just like such a breath of fresh air.
Yes.
And the thing was, as he mentioned, you know, we question all the time, does the Lord want me to go? Does the Lord want me to do? Does the Lord want me to X, Y, and Z? But the question is, the Lord has called me to go, do, see, serve.
Already.
All the things. And the question is, should I stop? Lord, tell me when not to. Not, Lord, tell me when to. I said, child, if you don't preach. We have a job here on this earth. The Lord has put us here with a purpose. And we are sitting around and we are waiting for an additional commandment. Like, we're like, God, if you will show me the signs, and He will show you the signs. We are waiting for a banner to be set in our front yards before we ever move.
Honey.
When we should really be doing is moving and waiting for that banner that says stop.
The light is green until it's red.
That's right. That, and I was like,
and that's... Elizabeth said what she said.
But y'all, I mean, here's the thing. We have not all been called to the same thing. I will throw that out there. Not everybody in this world is, in one degree, supposed to be a missionary in the sense that we're thinking of like going to other countries, reaching unreached people groups, you know, serving in those capacities. But there's a mission field right here, right where you're at.
Amen.
How much do we cultivate? How much do we actively look for those opportunities to show that love, to share God's truth, to do something, to move? I'm like, no, honestly, we're just like, how little can we do and get by?
Do you know, I don't mean this disrespectful toward any of, like, the people who are advocating for Christian things in politics. I'm not saying that the things that you're advocating for aren't worthy causes. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying we need to evaluate how we're doing it. And if it is lucrative, not financially, but well-being-wise, to the culture, that is the church.
Yeah.
And to the reputation, that is the church and how we're being Christ ambassadors. But do you know how I think that it comes across, like, so often?
Tell me.
It's like an HOA meeting. Like, I'm not a part of an HOA, but I've been on that side of TikTok. I saw this crazy TikTok this morning, this woman going wild at an HOA meeting about, like, well, I don't like this color, and I don't like this, and da-da-da-da-da. And I'm like, no, seriously? Christians are going to look like the most unsatisfied, naggy, tone-deaf people who, when you look at the roster, are doing nothing with their hands and feet. And you are so right. It should be the absolute opposite. So if you are like Liz and I, and you are so sick of this loud majority that gets airtime on the news and that fills comment sections on social media, please, guys, us normal people, let's be... I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Let's band together and start just going at it as the hands and feet of Jesus, showing love even more so. I feel like almost sometimes I have to overcompensate. You know, like when you're, gosh, have y'all ever been to the restaurant with somebody who's a jerk?
Yes.
And you feel like you have to overcompensate with the waitress. Like, oh no, everything's fine. Thank you. Like, I literally feel like I have to overcompensate for Christians that act ugly all the time. And I'm sick of it.
These are all things that you can control.
Go. Yes.
Do. Be kind. Serve.
It's free.
Ask for nothing in return.
That's right.
Remember, we are being humble and we don't know one owes us a favor for us being nice.
Exactly. Like, thank you, Liz. And I don't mean to be so hard on, but you know what? Paul was really hard on Christians that acted ugly.
Let me just...
And I'm not Paul.
Let me tell you.
I can't imagine.
There's this funny meme that I came across this weekend on Instagram, and it was that one of, like, Elmo where he kind of looks a little evil, and he's like, Paul writing to the church, and it's like a little email in the background. It's like, I hope this email finds you before I do. Paul to the church. Like, but for real, like, we got to get a grip. And okay, so I know that we're getting close on time, and there's one more quote that I really want to share.
Please. And I'm so sorry, Eric, the author. We've just...
It's... Clearly...
This is a challenge.
It has still sparked very productive conversation.
Absolutely.
And I call this a success.
Absolutely. I'm sorry to him, but I'm not sorry.
Yeah. Anyways. Yeah, so one of the things that was in here, it says, if you were unwilling to show the agape love of Christ by openly risking all you have for those who are suffering and have no voice, you are no Christian at all, but a hypocrite and a fraud.
Dang, and that is something that I will endorse that he says.
That right there is, again, with the quote I read earlier with, like, leading people to a thin-lipped gospel.
Uh-huh.
If that doesn't light a fire under you, or at least get you thinking and churning of how much can we say that we are showing the world love if we're unwilling to really go out and do it?
You tell me, girl.
How unwilling are we? And the thing is that you will know how unwilling you are, or what really is at the core, when you know that you feel moved to go do something, or like the Lord is moving you to go do something, and when you say, but God, and whatever you put in that blank, that's it.
That's what's more important.
That's it. And here's reality. I'm not here to say that I've got it all figured out, or that I've never said, but God, X, Y, Z.
Oh, yeah, I'm the poster child. It's fine, you know.
But the thing is that are you willing to at least face the reality of it and then do something about it?
Right.
Because whatever decision you make after learning that truth that the Lord, or that command that the Lord's called you to, that's right there. You'll have to answer to that.
Preach.
What are you willing to answer to the Lord about? I don't know. Some people might have to answer for a lot. And some people are obedient children that go and do whatever they're told. And, you know, at the end of the day, I'm just going to say this much, is that the Lord has given us instructions on how we're supposed to respond to the world around us. You know, always sharing truth, serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, everything. Right. love your neighbor as yourself. Like, those are the two greatest commandments right there. Right there.
We already know what to do.
We already know what to do. And now you just got to go and do it.
That's right.
And it won't always be perfect. And no. we are humans. We indeed mess up a whole lot. But keeping a read on, am I serving God or am I serving myself, is a humble place to be. And yeah. But that is also right there where the Lord's blessings lie.
And where do I truly find my comfort?
Oh.
Mm-hmm. Where do I truly find my comfort?
It's telling. We're, you know what? I just want to take a moment to say thank God that we are works in progress and that the Lord has not given up on us yet.
That's right.
Because sometimes I'm like, God, aren't you sick of me? Because sometimes I'm sick of me.
Exactly.
But
jinx.
I'm like, there is still breath in my lungs. There is still something for me here.
Right.
God, whatever your will is, help me to reside in it, get closer to it,
amen,
be back on that path. And so because I love you, I want to serve you, God. Amen. But also I recognize that path, regardless of all the things that happen on it, that is where the blessings you have for me lie. Right there.
Girl, amen.
Because if any of you have children out there, you already know. If your child was perfect in the sense of always did as they were told, when they were told, how they were told, all the things, what would you not give that child?
You trust them with anything.
It's giving the 10 talents, which this is the last thing. I know I've talked a lot, but
I'm obsessed. Please
coming continue. To chapter 13, one of the things in here was it talked about the 10 talents, and he compared it to very similarly the golden rule.
Mm-hmm.
In this day and time, you know, they were given essentially the 10 talents being like the money. So it's like, you've got 10, you've got 5, you've got 2, go and do your thing. And they, you know, the one with the 10 said, oh, you know what? I'm going to put it to work. Came back, had double. The one that had 5 did the same thing. Number 2 said, you know what? I know that you're a master that likes to collect where you have not sown. I buried the money, so I knew for sure without a doubt that I'd have the same thing to give back to you that you gave me in the first place. And what was kind of said in the text was, you would not, if this was your money, you would not have buried it. You would have put it into work.
Right.
So that you would have more than what you started with. Did you treat this gift as you would have treated what was yours?
That's good.
And with that, I thought that was such an interesting perspective that I had never considered on that scripture.
Yeah.
Of, again, the call of, are we being the members of the body of Christ that at various points in our life and throughout history that we've recognized would have been that we would have wanted to see?
Right.
And I think that I argue that that is the overarching view of this book, is thinking of, we see what could have happened, what has happened in the past. Are we on the right track to make decisions that prevent those opportunities from happening? Because we love to say, if I was there, I would have never, or I would have handled things this way. But every day we make decisions to choose, are we going to do what we would do with our, like, you know, for others as we would hope they do for us? Or are we just kind of going through the motions? So,
very convicting.
You know, again, it was an interesting read that for me left a lot of things to chew on. Some things didn't settle right, and some other things I felt real convicted about.
I agree.
And at the end of the day, if you were in a space where you are looking personally, I think, to be kind of challenged in how you feel about some of these different topics and think about how you put them into practice in your own life, then I think that this is a book worth reading. It's yeah. one worth exploring in that perspective. And the reality, too, is that the things that we felt like didn't settle right with us, that might not even bother you. And you know what? That's like A-okay. That is yeah. A-okay. But I do believe that there are things in this book to glean from and things to chew on and hopefully things that inspire us in how we respond to the Lord and the things that He places on our hearts and in our paths.
Amen.
And that's all I got
and
to say.
And that's that on that.
That's all I got to say.
Girl, this was a great episode.
It really was. Go ahead.
For two girls who don't get political, I think we did a great job too.
Well, I will say, if y'all are enjoying these types of talks and like these types of books, let us know.
Yeah.
We have kind of, a preliminary reading list already, but if there's something that's out there, something that's new and you want to hear us talk about it, don't hesitate. Because we are, like I said, book girlies, and we love to discuss.
Yes, and I think that this one, I kind of like not agreeing with everything in the book because it made for a really intriguing conversation. Mm-hmm. But next week, or in 2 weeks, you guys, we've got a hot take coming your way. Yes. And then 2 weeks after that, we have a chosen girl guest that will be with us.
And a lover.
Yes! So, if you guys need anything, of course, you can DM us on Instagram at Chosen Girl Movement. You can find some really cute t-shirts at thechosengirl.com.
Yes, ma'am.
Yes, and you can use code CHOSEN20 to get 20% off your entire purchase on us.
I feel like we need like the little clapping sound, you know, like yes. That'll work.
20% off. Chosen Girl.
That's right.
.com. Anyway, that's it for today. We will see you in 2 weeks.
That's right. Can't wait to see you.
We love you guys.
Be on your best behavior.
Absolutely. But grace upon grace.
Amen.
Okay, get me out of here.
Bye, guys.
Bye, y'all.
That was a word for somebody.
For some, yes. Yeah.